So before I get into this topic tonight specifically, I actually wanted to make a comment on last Sunday night's message when David was talking about confession. He and I talked just a little bit, and we've talked about confession before and talked about the dangers that can take place within confession even. We can always, human beings have this knack, sadly, of taking God's commands and using them in sinful ways. And taking gifts and abusing them. And we can do that even with confession as well. We talk about a people who need to be confessional, but we also talk about how we ought to, as a church body, be able to be open with one another. Because how can you exhort or encourage people if you're not at least open to some degree? You know what I mean? So, and how can you have what I even mentioned last week, that church discipline, if you don't have a relationship with somebody else, well, you know there's offenses, where there's things that need to be dealt with. So there is the idea of confession that should take place, but people can go to extremes in this. There are people that can go all the way to one extreme just to say, yes, and I'm going to confess everything to anyone all the time. And that can be dangerous. We have to remember that confession is to breed humility in the person who's confessing, and it's also to be for the good of the body as well. So, like, for example, Asaph in one of the Psalms talks about his struggles as he looks out into the world and sees how it seems like the unrighteous get everything and the righteous, they get nothing. And what does Asaph say in the midst of that psalm? He basically says, if I were to have told the whole congregation what I was thinking, it wouldn't have been good for them. So he refrains from speaking. Now, that could be a passage for people to go, yeah, see, that's why I don't tell anybody anything that I'm dealing with. And that's not what we do then. Because then people can go to the other side, I'm not going to tell anybody anything. Clearly the scriptures are teaching us that we need to be humble. We need also other people to help us in our walk, and we need to recognize the need to be helped by other people because God works through people to minister his grace to one another. So we should have those types of relationships, whatever they look like, but we weren't saying just tell everybody everything all the time, no matter what, the context. We want to seek after God. That's the point, and we want to be humble before him. I hope I've made myself at least a little bit clear. And if you have any other questions, feel free to talk to me about it too. And we can talk more. But tonight what I want to do is I want to talk more on this topic of spreading the fire. And talk about how do we spread this flame and ignite one another and then also seek to ignite the world around us. Did you realize that there are 6,000 people groups who still have not heard of the cross of Jesus? 6,000 people groups that have not heard of the cross of Christ. Recently, I came across a Gallup poll that says that by 2070, this is their projection based on current data, by 2070, Muslims will outnumber Christianity. And that is practically the first time in, maybe I should say, in about 1,700 years that Christianity, and using Christianity in the broad sense of a definition, people who claim Jesus as the central figure of their religion, but this is basically the first time in about 1,700 years, maybe 15, that Christianity's been projected to be outnumbered in the globe. We also see in the same poll that it predicts that there are going to be, in nations that once had been predominantly Christian, they are going to become predominantly atheistic and agnostic. And I hear these type of statistics and I wonder, what is going on with the church? Now, I know that there are amazing things happening in the Southern Hemisphere and the Eastern world within the church, South America and Africa and China and in those types of countries. But I'm really concerned about the Northern Hemisphere too. What is taking place with us as Christians in the Northern Hemisphere or in this modern world where actually there are other statistics that talk about the number of missionaries being sent to America? And we think we're fine. What's going on? I think, sadly, many professing Christians have missed the point of the mission. Why are we here on this globe? I think that we have become sidetracked by the things of this world, and we spend more time planning birthday parties. And I just got off a whole birthday party stint with our family. We spend more time planning birthday parties or maybe Mother's Day or planning our retirement or planning for a bigger house or car or clothes or more children, grandchildren. But then when it comes to the Great Commission and planning and saying, how are we going to go out into this world to share the gospel? We just don't even ask that question. But Jesus said, all authority has been given to him. He says, go out and make disciples. If you remember, if you were here towards the beginning of this year, I went through a whole series talking about the mission of Ventura and the strategy of Ventura. And that is that we as a church exist to exalt God, edify his church, and evangelize the world as we pursue Jesus together. Now, do we believe that that's a good thing? Is that a good thing? Do you think God calls us to exalt him? To edify one another? To evangelize the world? Do you think God calls us to pursue Jesus together? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. All right. Well, then, if that's what we want, if that's what we say, if that's what we say we think and what we believe, then if we're repenting believers in Jesus, if we are believers who believe that God wants to grow us in sanctification, then I hope tonight's message compels and constrains you in the love of Christ and causes all of us, myself included, causes us to continue to repent of areas of pride in our own life and the nominal Christianity that we have embraced. And we need to move forward tonight in thinking through a plan for being disciple-making disciples. Now, I know when I say a plan, some people think, really? A plan? Why do I have to have a plan? I mean, I have the Holy Spirit in my life. I don't need a plan. I've got the Spirit. And for some reason, to me, when I hear this, and I'm not saying if you've ever said this before, I'm not saying you're saying this, but this is just what comes across to me. When people say, I have the Spirit, therefore I don't need to plan, what that communicates to me is, for some reason, you believe when the Spirit comes into your life, you no longer need to use your brain. Is that what the Spirit does? The Spirit comes into my life and I just go, I'm just going to float. Now I don't have to use my mental capacities. No. When the Spirit comes into our life, he revolutionizes us. He gives us life and he even enhances our ability to think. He enhances our ability to move in this world. Like what Paul even said. How could Paul do all that he did? I mean, I would be exhausted if I was that man. Right? And he says, here's how I did it. The grace of God at work in me. Right? So the Spirit enhances our ability to follow after God. We're no lifeless puppet. We now use our capabilities for his glory and then seek to obey his great commission. So if this is the case, then I believe that planning is right. And in case you disagree, let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. And look at a passage where we actually see proactivity on Paul's part for making disciples. 1 Corinthians 9. And I'm going to start reading in verse 19 and go through to verse 27. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now, what is the context of these verses? The context of these verses is Paul talking about the commission he has been given to make disciples. Do you see that here in this text? He's talking about how he goes to different people groups. And as he goes into different people groups, he has a certain way of interacting with those people groups. I'm not going to get into verses 19 through 23 very, very deeply. There's actually a lot of controversy over those types of verses. But it's a beautiful passage where Paul says, I don't want to be an automatic stumbling block. What I want to do is I want to learn the people that I'm engaging with and show them how Christ comes in and transforms these people. So I want to engage them where they're at. And that takes a lot of work to learn people, where people are at. But Paul's talking about discipleship, right? Is he not? Because part of discipleship is evangelism, okay? So he's talking about reaching into these different people groups. And then he goes into more explanation of how he goes about making disciples. Now, let me ask you a question just again. Paul's given a commission to make disciples. Have you been given a commission to make disciples? Okay, so now let me ask you this question then. What Paul says in the scriptures here in this text, can this be applied to our lives, you think? Because, I mean, the Bible does say that the scriptures is meant for light, our lives and for life and godliness. So we learn through the scriptures, we can make the applications and implications into our own life. He's a disciple maker, we're disciple makers, we can learn from Paul. This is inspired scripture, this is God speaking, all right? So this here, as we get into verses 24 to 27, is really the bread and butter of disciple making here. This is the mindset that we need if we're going to make progress as people pursuing Jesus together, and if we're going to have wisdom in our disciple making. And Paul gets into a word picture here of a race. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Now, I like the picture that Paul gives here of a race. Not because I'm a great runner, but actually because I'm not so good of a runner. But it paints a portrait for me in my mind. I think back when I was a child and we would have field days. Anybody else ever have field days as a kid? I hated those days. I mean, it was fun. I didn't have to sit in class, but you know, I'm not good at any sport. But I would try, you know, you'd have the race and I'm going to beat him. And there was this one kid, I think his name was Steven, and he was so fast. I'm going to beat Steven, right? And he had stamina. I could go for, maybe 5 seconds, and boom, I am exhausted. This hurts. All right, I'm just going to walk across. And then they give you a ribbon, you know, saying, way to go, you did something. But I have this picture, and of course, none of you would blame me for not being able to run very fast, hopefully. You're not judging me for not being a fast runner. But I would say this. If I were an Olympic runner and I was going into the 2016 Olympic Games, and you were watching me on television, somehow I miraculously made it, and you're watching me on television, and I'm getting ready to run, and I'm down into the position, and the gun goes, and all of a sudden I just kind of stand up and stretch. Ugh. All right. And then I run for a little while, and then you kind of see me go, my side. And then I just sit down on the grass. Oh, what are you thinking? Don't tell me what you're thinking. Right? Because you're thinking, this guy is crazy. Didn't he know what he was getting into? And then you're probably also thinking about the judges who let me even be able to get into the race in the first place. Oh, how in the world? This guy is representing America. Yay. What is he doing? How could he have qualified in the first place? Doesn't he realize he's in a race, right? See, now Paul takes this analogy and he actually reveals, listen, we as disciple makers, we have qualified into the kingdom. And you know what? It wasn't some person, just merely person who qualified us. It is the God-man Jesus who qualified us. It's because of his righteousness. It's because of his death. It's because of his resurrection. And now the Spirit is at work in you. And Jesus says, I am with you always to the end of the age. He strengthens us so that we can run in this race. And so, I don't run on the basis of my mere ability, but instead, I run in this race as a disciple maker on the ability that I know God has promised me in Christ. And so because I know I have been qualified, like even the passage we talked about this morning, who's sufficient for these things? Well, not in and of ourselves, but God has made us sufficient. Because I know that the Holy Spirit is at work within me. Now, how should I view this race set before me? Should I view it like, well, hold on. Let me stretch for a second. No, wait. Don't tell me to run. Just give me a little bit of space here. No. We would say, God has put me into the race. He's qualified me into the race. And what Paul says is, I am running. He doesn't just say, I'm running with intensity. He says, I am running to win. Now, some of us as Christians, we kind of think, well, Paul, that kind of doesn't seem nice. Why can't I win? Right? But the glorious thing about being a disciple of Jesus is that we can all win, right? So we run to win the race. And what Paul says is he goes on in this illustration, and he says, here are these people that they're running in this world. They run races to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable one. He's talking about rewards. There's reward for the believer. And of course, the greatest reward of all is God himself. He is our exceeding great reward. I mean, what would you rather have? A wreath that's going to die out, or you're going to have God for all eternity? You're going to run and have self-discipline in your life for this wreath or for God. So why would you not want to run with intensity? And again, the context here is running with intensity to be able to be a disciple maker. Okay? So Paul goes on and he fills out the illustration even more. He says, therefore, verse 26, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. In verse 25, he says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Or self-controlled in all things. Think about this. The people who are planning for the Olympics next year, are they practicing now? Yeah! And they've been practicing their whole life. Right? It's not just, you know, I have my running time over here, and then I have all this other stuff that I'm doing with my life. It's like, running is my life. And then maybe there's some other things that happen. You know, this is the analogy Paul gives with disciple making. He says, if you want to be a disciple making disciple, which is that's who we are in Christ, God has qualified us for this task, then the reality is that now you look at your life and you realize everything falls under this. And I need to learn to be temperate in everything. I need to be submissive to God in everything and self-controlled in everything so that I can be a better disciple making disciple. So I discipline every area of my life. And then Paul brings in not just running, but he brings in the illustration of a boxer too. You know, if you're going to box, you need to know how to protect yourself. You need to know how to throw the punches. You know, get me in a boxing ring, you'll see somebody who's untrained and somebody who's going to be on the ground soon. Okay? You got to learn. You don't just beat the air. You got discipline. Self-control, training. And this is what Paul says with being a disciple maker. Discipline in every sphere of life so that you can be more faithful in making disciples. Do you get what I'm saying? Am I clear in what I'm saying? Just want to make sure, okay? it's phenomenal to me because honestly, even going through this Ignite series, more of the disciple-making theme has come out to me as I've read the scriptures, forgetting that even Paul, he's an example of one who makes disciples for us to also learn from him by the grace of God. It's because of a passage like this, then, that I think having a plan is absolutely important in our lives. That we sit down and we think, okay, so how do I have self-control? Which I love that word in the scripture because self-control is really dependent upon the Spirit to control us, but it's still activity on our part and dependence upon the Spirit to do this. But we have to exercise self-control. How do I do that? How do I become a better disciple who can make disciples? We have a plan. So if you have this booklet here, I want you to turn into it to page 25. On page 23 and 24, there's explanation and more of a reason, again, of why a plan. But if you go to page 25, what I want to do here for a few minutes is simply walk through this disciple-making plan. And I want to do that for two reasons. One is because I want you to see how the scriptures encourage us. I think that most of the things here are either, well, all the things here are either scripturally encouraged or scripturally mandated. The second reason why I want to go through this is because I want to explain the biblical logic behind these things, because sometimes if just left to yourself, maybe this is just me, I can get something like this and go, I don't need to do that. I don't need to do that one either. And I'm free in Christ, so why should I have to do that too? And I'll make justifications with it. So I'm hoping to speak in such a way so that there's not wiggle room for sinful justification, okay? So what I want to do is walk through this. Now first, let me just say this. Your plans are not the end-all be-all, okay? We make plans in order to be disciplined, to grow, but our plans can change, right? I went through this plan a couple months ago with a group of guys I meet with on Wednesday nights, and I had a plan here for family discipleship with my children and said, we're going to go through this book that goes through theology with kids, and then I started a few days with my kids and realized this is not going to work with them. And so what do I do? Do I say, well, I have the plan, right? Or do I need to think through this a little bit more? And I did. And God graciously brought Tracy and I across a person at this conference that we were at last month and for another type of discipleship opportunity with our children. So we use that now. And it's working great, I think, with our children. I think. Is it working? You know, it's good. Okay, good. But what I'm bringing that up because, one, we have to recognize our plans are fallible. But two, if I don't make any plans, I'm going to coast. And if I don't make any plans, I'm not even going to be thinking in these categories. Okay? I'll have blind spots that I'm not even aware of. So in me thinking about family discipleship, I'm thinking about it now, where I may have not been thinking about it before. So I think that this can be helpful in this. So let's walk through this. The first aspect in this booklet is, how am I going to fill my mind with the truth? Please hear me when I say this. When we talk about being disciple making disciples, we're not saying that people are the main goal of life. God is the main goal of life, right? To glory in him and to rejoice in him and to love him. And because we know our God, we want people to know him. But the only way that we can really truly tell other people about God is if we're savoring our relationship with him, right? The word disciple means follower of Jesus, and we can get quickly sidetracked from this. As people minister to other people, God can become eclipsed because we're so busy helping people. But you can't help people if you're not being filled with Christ. So how do I fill my mind with the truth? How am I going to read God's word? We have the scriptures written for us. For 1,500 years, Christians did not have their own copy of the scriptures, and now we have a plethora of scriptures before us. We have been given much, so let's use this opportunity to know and read the scriptures like what we find in Jeremiah. Your words were found, and I ate them. I have them before me. So let's study the scriptures. So how are you going to read God's word? How are you going to study God's word that's before you? And please hear me in this. Some people could be thinking, all right, I haven't been reading the Bible consistently at all over the last, months. And so now my plan is going to be every day for an hour. I think we have to recognize with all of these goals, God works at us in a process too. He grows us, right? So make a feasible plan before you, something that you can attain. And then once you get to that point and discipline yourself in that, then add more to that to grow and to grow and to grow and to grow. God works in a process of sanctification. So think about that with this and the other ones. Now, the next thing is, how will I memorize God's word? Listen, we need to memorize the scriptures. I know I said this a few weeks ago. People say, it's hard. I'm not a good memorizer. I think everybody has said that to me. And it's just an excuse. It really is. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates or murmurs to himself day and night. You can't murmur something you don't know. We need to know the scriptures well enough to speak it back to ourselves. How am I going to memorize God's word? Maybe for you it's just saying, I'm going to go through the fighter verses that we do, the memory verses we do as a church. How am I going to learn God's word from others? We need to be learning God's word from other people as well, not only or solely reading the scripture on our own and memorizing the scripture on our own. We need to purposefully have people speak the scriptures into our lives, because again, we have blind spots. And we like to protect our blind spots sometimes too, because we don't want to hear certain things. But it's wonderful to talk to other people when they bring up something and we go, I didn't even know that. I mean, for me, going to a conference last month was hugely encouraging to me, to have other people preach to me and to see things that I just wasn't thinking of in the scriptures. I'm reading a biography now by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and man, he encourages me in God's word. Oh, talk about igniting a fire. And he's so God-centered in the scriptures. How are you learning God's word from other people? Make points in that. Well, how can I do that? How can I actively do that? How will I fuel my affections for God? How am I going to worship? Worship together with the church, worship together with family, worship together with friends. How am I going to show that God is my treasure above all in any context, in every context I'm in? So make a specific point with it. For example, again, with family, how are you training those of you who have children? How are you training your children in the Lord, spending time with them and pointing them to God? Maybe with friends, you could have a point here where you say, whenever we have friends over at our house, before they leave, we're going to pray for them, to show them. Just certain things that you can put in here. How am I going to show that God is the one who is my everything? How am I going to pray? Of course, the scriptures say pray without ceasing, right? That's also very nebulous too. You know, I'm just going to pray without ceasing. Okay, how are you going to encourage your mind to think to pray all throughout the day? Like the person I heard of once who put a little sticker on their watch because they would check their watch often. And this was actually for them to help remember their Bible study time, but you could do this with prayer as well. Whenever they saw the little sticker, it would help them to remember, okay, what did I read in the Bible this morning? You could think that with prayer as well. You see some type of trigger to help you to remember, I need to pray. I have an app on my phone that I put in requests, and it reminds me at different points in the day, and it just randomly picks people off my list, and I see it, oh, pray for this person right now. I see it on my phone. And then also, how am I going to have proactive time of fellowship with the Lord in prayer? Because again, it's relationship with him and developing that relationship with him, to commune with him and to lay your requests and burdens before him. How am I going to pray? How am I going to fast? Oh, Pastor Timothy, really? Really, really, how? Why do I have to? Because Jesus says when you fast. He doesn't say if. There is going to be fasting. And Jesus gives the reason even too, because when he leaves this world, we need to remind our hearts we're not living for this world and there's a greater feast that's going to come. We also need to remind our bodies that the physical pleasures of this world is not what we live for. So when our stomach growls, we say, God, I need you more than I need this food. There is a dependence that takes place, or ought to take place, not a pride, a dependence that ought to take place in a believer when they fast. And say, Lord, I need you, I need you. And it causes them, I believe, to pray more in a given day as their stomach growls quite often. How will I give? We fail to remember how God uses money for his kingdom purposes. Yet we, I think, many times people, we, and myself included, we spend money on so many things that we think are so valuable and so important. And then when it comes to missionaries or when it comes to maybe a church or different things, we go, oh, well, they don't need that. But for whatever reason, we needed this thing here. We have to be thinking, we're disciple makers. We're with the kingdom to come. Not to say that, I mean, God's kindness leads us to repentance. He's given us great gifts that we ought to receive, Paul says, with thanksgiving. But we ought to be asking, okay, Lord, how can we use these funds in such a way to watch you do your work in this world? It's amazing. He can take paper with pictures of presidents on them for his kingdom glory. That's phenomenal. So, how will I give? How will I share God's love as a witness? Who am I going to share it to? How am I going to do it? When am I going to do it? Well, there's the questions. And it could be somebody right in your mind right now where you just went, maybe not them. Write that person down. Pray about that person. And ask yourself, how am I going to do it? When am I going to do it? But who am I going to share Christ with? How will I show God's love as a church member? We've been learning even through this series the importance of being a church family together. Where am I going to engage? Identify the places in the church you can best plug into a disciple-making community. Again, be thinking, whenever you're engaging with the believers, it's not just don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but exhort one another, right? It's not just sit in the pew, it's relate to each other so that you challenge and encourage and edify each other to grow in Christ. That's what we're trying to do. So how, where? In what context am I going to relate to people so that I can encourage them and they can encourage me? And then he goes into the what. As you look across the church as a whole, consider what things you can do to build up the body of Christ, right? So people engaging me engaging them. Then the next page, how will I spread God's glory among all people? How will I pray for the nations? How will I give to the nations? How will I go to the nations? And this is scriptural as well. Of course, we have the believers that Paul talks of. It was the Macedonian believers that they gave out of their poverty for the work of God. Because they wanted to see God's work spread, so they gave to another group of believers. We ought to have that mindset. We give to missionaries as well as a church body too. And we'd love to see that increase and increase. And it's exciting to see how it has increased. But how are we going to take that responsibility? And how am I going to go to the nations? In what ways can I even go to the nations or encourage other people to go as well? I mean, seriously, think about this. Because I think sometimes we just say, well, no, I mean, we're just a small church in Holland, Michigan. I mean, we can't really, you know, do a lot of stuff. But wouldn't it be amazing? Wouldn't it? This would be amazing. What if we remained a smaller church body, but we kept sending people out into the world? Wouldn't that be awesome? You know, I mean, I don't know what God's going to do, but that would be phenomenal as well. How are we breeding the mindset of go, 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 go? And then the sixth aspect, how will I make disciples among a few people? How will I bring them in? Invite a few people to spend intentional time with you in the days ahead for the express purpose of growing in Christ together. Now, you may be thinking, well, I think midweek fellowship, that really works. You know, I like that context there. But there could be other contexts where you say there's nothing that seems to I don't know, fit within a schedule. Maybe, let's just say. Or maybe for you, you say, there's needs here, here, and here. And I believe that God has impressed it upon my heart to help these people in those types of needs. Well, then let's work together to see how we can do that even as a church family. How are you going to make disciples of a few? And don't say, I'm not qualified, because God says you are. Okay? So we're going off of God's statement here. How are you going to make disciples among a few? How are you going to teach them to obey? So this was Paul's logic. The things that I teach you, Timothy, listen to this. The things I teach you, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. See, I think we're so prone to thinking just in these terms. Well, I found a little group that I can sit in, and we do really well together in our little group. But there's no developing of one another so that each person actually grows to help encourage other people out. Paul's mindset was, if you are a disciple, and if you're growing as a disciple maker, then you are going to then reach out into other people. It's like an atomic explosion, you know? It goes and goes off until it's huge. What I teach you, Timothy, teach faithful men to teach others also. This needs to continue to grow and expand. Not just, and it's not just for numbers' sake, okay? But God does want people saved and growing in Christ, right? So we need to be a people, even to put it practically within a midweek fellowship, you need to be thinking, how do we invite other people in, and how do we also encourage these people to grow? Okay? How do we invite people to this thing, whatever it may be, and then encourage them to grow in this thing? Sometimes I think we're too afraid of people saying no. Well, you know, I mean, they may not be able to do, so I'm just not even going to ask anybody if they want to come to this kind of thing, you know, because, you know, And then we kill ourselves when we do that. We need to engage people and say, hey, come on. Get over here. Come on. I love you. Let's work together. Let's grow in Christ. How are you going to teach? And then how am I going to teach you to obey? Not just saying factual information, but how does that information trickle into your life? And how can I encourage you in your life? How are you going to model obedience towards these people? Follow me as I follow Christ. How are you going to send them out? And then here's the last piece on the last page. How am I going to be held accountable for this? This is what we need. Okay? This really is what we need to edify and encourage each other in this task of making disciples. You need to find somebody else that you can, after you fill this out, you need to find somebody else that you can talk to about this. Maybe for you, it's your spouse. Maybe it's your spouse and another friend. Maybe pick a couple of people. Because, you know, you have the one friend who's the really gracious friend, you know, that's just kind of like, that's okay, we all fail, you know, and you need that friend. And then you have another friend that's going to be like, why are you failing? You know, you need both of those at different times. So pick a couple of different people maybe and just say, here it is. I need encouragement in this. We need encouragement together. I'll pray for you. You pray for me. And all the while, listen, remember, just because you're making a plan doesn't mean that the Spirit's not at work. This plan should cause you pray before it, writing these things down, and you pray during, you pray after this, and say, God, it's all on your grace, and you can change up my plans, but Lord, just make me faithful. Let me discipline my body, like what Paul says, discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I don't want to live like an unbeliever. I want to run and people can see that man has been qualified by God. That's what we want the world to see. And we want to see it. I believe that if we as a church do something like this and we encourage each other in this, we will look radically different in the months and years to come. If we really take this disciple making and these plans seriously and seriously encourage each other in Christ in this. So let's close our time in prayer. I hear kids squealing in the back too, but I don't want to miss our prayer time. So let's get into groups in prayer and I will close our time. Lord, we praise you for your grace and mercy to us, that we recognize that our rescue is because of you. We recognize that any desire in our hearts to want to make disciples would be from you. That any awareness in your word to spring any type of thoughts for your glory comes from you, because Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. Father, we have fears, we have concerns, we have questions, we have hesitations. I pray, God, that you would work in us in the midst of our weaknesses and strengthen us all the more. Grant us the vision of your glory as revealed in your word, to see and savor your glory in the face of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we would love you all the more, Father. Please cause repentance in our hearts for any type of nominal forms of Christianity that we're embracing, any facades that we're trying to project that aren't really deeply embedded into our hearts yet. Oh, but Lord, thank you that you hear all of these prayers. We don't follow you in order to impress you. We follow you because you have set us free in Christ. And we don't continue to follow you because we're so impressive. We continue to follow you because you're at work in us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. And so, Lord, it's all of your grace, and I pray that you would help us to be amazed, enamored, in awe of your grace. And may we want to spread that passion of your glory to people around us, to our fellow church members, to our neighbors, to our co-workers. God, please, please grant us the passion to proclaim your glory as privileged people who can speak your gospel. And it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.